2. I'm going to finish up this little section here. James chapter 2. A couple of Wednesday evenings ago, we began looking at verses 14 through 26, which is a very familiar portion of the book of James to us, where it talks about faith without works being dead. And we have been looking at this and looking at the premises that James has made as he has been writing to some scattered believers due to persecution. And we looked at the text, and we'll just go ahead and read it again. James says this: What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? That's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Alone is a key word. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, we need to be clear on the fact that James is by no means teaching salvation by works. He would agree with the Apostle Paul that salvation is by faith, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What James is telling us here is that our faith, true saving faith, will be evidenced by works. It will be manifested in our doing good works and good deeds. In this text, James in verses 14 through 17 tells us that a confession of faith without works is false faith. The faith that saves, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It will be accompanied by works. Saving faith is inseparable from works. Secondly, we were told by James in verses 18 through 20 that faith that is confession alone is no better than what the demons have. A faith that is merely a confession with the lips, or a profession with the lips, and is not accompanied by works, is no different than the faith that the demons have. And we talked about the kind of faith that the demons have. The demons have an orthodox faith. They have an orthodox faith. We see in their interaction with Jesus, as they met Jesus in the New Testament, that they knew who Jesus was. They knew that he was divine. They knew that he was sent from God. They knew that he was of the Most High. He was the Most High. They knew all of that. So you can have an orthodox belief. I mean, you can believe in the tenets of Scripture and the precepts of Scripture and everything that the Bible says about God, everything that the Bible says about Christ. You can believe those things and yet not be saved, because true saving faith will evidence itself by works. Our works will simply be a result of our love for Christ and our obedience to Christ. We will do works. We will seek to do those things which are pleasing to God and serve others out of the fact that we have been so loved by God. And God has done so much for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It will simply flow from the one who has been truly saved. Works and deeds of righteousness. Doing good to others. Doing good in the name of Christ and for the sake of the kingdom. The third thing that James tells us in this text is found in verses 21 through 26, and that is saving faith is always, always demonstrated by works. I know that sounds redundant, but that's what we're being told here. James has just been pointing out two kinds of non-saving faith, and he's been denouncing them as useless and destitute of any kind of saving power. They are dead. They're dead. And now he proceeds to teach the positive truth that saving faith will be shown through tangible, observable acts of righteousness. And to do this, James gives two examples of saving faith. He shows us two examples using people who could not be more different. One is a man and one is a woman. One is a patriarch, the other one is a prostitute. One is a Jew and one is a Gentile. One is a godly man and the other one is a godless pagan woman. And so I want us to look at these two examples that he gives us. First of all, the first example that he gives us is the patriarch Abraham. In verse 21, he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" And then verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now, James is writing to a largely Jewish audience, so he knows that no one is going to dispute his use of Abraham. To quote the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, Abraham is the father of the faithful or the father of all who believe. When we think of a believer in Scripture, we think about Abraham. And in verse 21, James is referring to a historical incident found in Genesis chapter 22 when the Lord commanded Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, and to offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham did exactly what God told him to do. Abraham took his son and put his son on an altar to sacrifice him. Abraham didn't just say in that moment, God, I believe that you're God. God, I believe the propositions of your word. I believe, you promised to bring a believer through my family line. He didn't just say that, which was all true. He doesn't just affirm truth. He doesn't just affirm orthodoxy. He acts on it. He acts on it and by taking his son and strapping his son to an altar. He takes Isaac and he puts him on an altar, and he raises the knife to sacrifice him until God stops him. You see, his obedience proved his faith. Now, Abraham had confessed his saving faith way back in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, Abraham is declared to be a believer when he believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. But his faith was proven, it was evidenced by his actions in Genesis chapter 22. What you have in Genesis 15 and verse 6 is his bare confession, but what you have in Genesis chapter 22 are the actions that prove that he was saved, that he was truly a man of faith. And so the conclusion that James draws in verse 24 is that you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. We are saved by faith alone, but that saving faith is never alone. It's accompanied by works. Any profession of faith must be proved by the works of the one making the profession of faith. James categorically rejects faith that remains alone and produces no works. As a matter of fact, all of the apostles did. James, as well as the rest of the apostles, they know nothing about that kind of faith, a faith that is not accompanied by works. You may be able to say, look, I believe in justification by faith. My response to that would be, great. What has that done in your life? What has that done in your life? How has that justification by faith shown itself in your life? saving faith will always produce obedience and good works, or works of righteousness. James then points to a second example found in verse 25, and that example is Rahab. He says, "And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way." Now you can read about this woman who is in stark contrast to Abraham. I mean, you couldn't have, there couldn't be a greater conceivable contrast here, Abraham and Rahab. You can read about her saga in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And by the way, this woman is honored in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith as being a woman of great faith. She confessed her faith clearly in the God of Israel in Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And we could just turn there and read that quickly, because I don't think it would make sense if I didn't read it. Joshua chapter 2. I've lost all my little sticky markers, so give me a minute. Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, listen to this, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that they will survive alive, my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." What an extraordinary story. We have this woman, Rahab. Spies are sent into the land from the nation of Israel, the enemies of her land. She takes them in, she cares for them, and she hides them from being discovered. And if they had have been discovered, we know for certain that they would have been killed. But she's heard about the exploits of Jehovah, right? She's heard about all that God has done for the people of Israel. She believes what she has heard in her heart. And so what does she do? She now acts on what she's heard. She acts on the limited knowledge she has of Jehovah. And she basically just throws herself, throws her lot in with the covenant people of God. She hides the spies. She protects them from sure death. And then she sends them out a safe way. She confesses her faith, which came by hearing, And then she acts upon it by giving refuge to these Jewish spies. And as simple as her story of faith is, it's a faith that demonstrates itself. It's a faith that shows itself by works. Now, she did not say to these Jewish spies, like we read earlier in this portion of the book of James, she did not say to these Jewish spies, "All right, guys, go be warmed and be filled and be safe." She did not say that. No, she acted. Rahab, by the way, was a new believer. She was a baby Christian, if you will, an immature believer, but she had a living and an active faith, and it manifested itself by works. Here's Rahab, who's the newest believer, but her faith moves her to do something. Her faith moves her to take action, to do good for God and to do good for others. This woman did not have the benefit of growing up in a Christian home. She didn't have Christian parents. She didn't have the benefit of living in a Christian nation. She didn't have the benefit of a moral background. She had not received direct revelation from God like the Israelites had. But she believed what she heard about Jehovah, and she acted on what she knew. Her faith demonstrated itself in works. And so James sums it up in verse 26 by saying, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead," what does the spirit do? The spirit animates the body. That's what the spirit does. We sometimes call it the soul. They're interchangeable. I'm a dichotomist, not a trichotomist. Right, Ted? Me and Ted have had that discussion quite often. We're dichotomists. We believe in body, soul, or body and spirit, not body, soul, and spirit, because soul and spirit are interchangeable. But if a body doesn't have a spirit, it's not animated. It's dead. Now, that's the reason why nobody moves at a funeral. That's the reason why the person in the coffin doesn't move. Their spirit has departed their body. Their body's no longer animated. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And I think that's something that we need to remember. I think that's something that needs to be a part of our discernment in the life of the church. We got to realize, folks, not everybody who claims to be a Christian in the church is a Christian. I mean, they may claim it all day long, but how is that manifested? How is that evidenced in their life? When we look for men to be deacons, we are looking for the evidence of saving faith in their lives. Are they serving? Are they doing good? Are they doing good for God? Are they doing good for others? Same goes for elders. And sometimes people think, well, the elders and the deacons, they're a different class, man. That should be expected of them. But the elders and the deacons are simply to be an example of what everybody else is supposed to be in the life of the church in regard to works and ministry and doing good. We are not exceptions to that rule. And you aren't either. We are to reflect everything that you're supposed to be and do. Even though we're flawed and finite and weak, we are to the best of our ability live lives that express the kind of lives you're supposed to be living. We're to model that in front of you. We are to flesh that out, if you will, before the congregation. And I am grateful to be a part of a church in which it's obvious who the believers are, because so many people in this church, and I can look out here and even on Sunday morning and the people that serve in this church, that serve in this community for the sake of Christ and the kingdom, who labor for the Lord. I mean, it blows me away. Most of our church is doing that kind of thing. And I feel blessed and I feel privileged to be a part of a church that is made up of believers who manifest that saving faith and challenge me by the way they demonstrate their faith. It's just a blessing.